Christmassy, huh? Okay. All right. Okay. Listen. Let me just tell you, it's an honor to be your pastor. And as your staff, we are privileged to serve our God with you. And I just want to thank you for that. And it's a joy to be your pastor. Did I dismiss the kids? Okay. All right. Children, you can go on down to Kids Zone Worship. Okay. All right. You know, God has been meeting with us. I said 2 weeks ago, I thought that the Lord was wanted to do some things. And I just want to tell you, significant things are happening. Eternity has changed because of what God has been doing through his word on Sunday mornings in people's lives. And just last week, I had a couple people, actually, I had about three or four people talk about when we talked about mixed nuts and the story of family and all that stuff. And there are people who this week have gone and had conversations with their family and said, we need to be honest about our family, and I need to be honest with myself, and we need God's grace to work in our family, and we're going to stop the cycle of iniquity within our family. God, that's something to rejoice about. Would you just give the Lord a hand, okay? And God has something for you today, and something very common, something we're going to talk today about. Look at the size of the gift. Now, it's kind of a play on words. Obviously, you know, you were here at the Christmas program. You saw this huge blue gift that's back here in the corner of the sanctuary. And, you know, if I was a kid on Christmas Day and there was a gift that size, man, my eyes would be about that size too. Because when you're a kid, the bigger the gift, the better. You know, it's got to be something really good if it's big. Now, as you get older and mature, you realize that sometimes the greater gifts and the gifts of more significance come in smaller packages, right? And they cost a little bit more. The size of the gift that matter. But we're going to talk today about the size. Do this with me. Breathe in and breathe out. Isn't that comforting? You know, it is comforting. It is nice to take that deep breath. We'll talk a little bit about why that is. But a lot of times we sigh in life and it's not comforting at all. It's a source of irritant, agitation, frustration, disappointment, despair. You know, if people are around me, they recognize, I've been told this by more than one person, that I sigh a lot. I always think, here's another thing, as you study sighing, and there is a science to sighing, here's something that you recognize, is that when we hear someone else sigh, we typically interpret that as something negative, more often than not. But when we sigh ourselves, we interpret that as something healthy or just kind of collecting myself. There are several studies on that. But as I read the life of Jesus, there's some things in the book of Mark that just kind of jumped off the page at me. And you have it in your sermon notes here. And looking up to heaven, this is Jesus with a deep sigh. So Jesus lifts his eyes toward heaven, and he said, Ephphatha, and that is, be opened. He was in the presence of a man who was blind, or just not blind, he was deaf and dumb. And Jesus healed his ears and he touched his tongue. But before he did that, he sighed deeply. In the next chapter in Mark, you read that Jesus is with the Pharisees, and here's what it says. When the Pharisees heard that Jesus arrived, they came and they started to argue with him. You ever find that it seems like sometimes in life some certain people just kind of follow you around? Come on, okay? This message is going to take a lot longer than it normally would. It's on you if you don't track with me, okay? And they started arguing with him, testing him, and they demanded that he show them miraculous signs from heaven to prove his authority. And when he heard this, here it is again, he sighed deeply in his spirit. Maybe there was even a little, I mean, when we're really frustrated, that's, you know, we give a little sound to our sighs. Why do these people keep demanding a miraculous sign? I tell you the truth, I will not give this generation any such sign. So he got back in the boat and he left them, and he crossed over to the other side of the lake. Let's look at what the Bible tells us about sighing. And I'll tell you, I could do an entire series on this. You're just getting the frosting on the cake today, okay? Because there's a lot of sighing going on in the Bible, okay? The word sigh, if you look it up, it's to exhale audibly in a deep breath, as in weariness or relief. And sometimes the same, in the same moment, we can experience both of those, okay? One of the example is, how many of you are really excited when your family decides we're going to put up the Christmas decorations and you are the one that is appointed to go get up in the attic or up in the garage or carry all the boxes there? How many are really excited? Sometimes you say, oh, do we have to do this again? But then there comes that time when you have the finished product and it's all put around and the lights are dim and it's dark and you see the tree and you could sit there and you can just think, oh, this is so nice. It is so peaceful. Notice what the Word of God says. Isaiah 35:10 says, and the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads, and they shall obtain joy and gladness. And notice this, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. No more sighing. No wonder Jesus, who came to give us that way, he was the way to this type of living, to heaven, said, come to me, all you who are weak and are heavy laden, and I will give you what? Rest. Oh, isn't it nice when you come in from a busy day and life doesn't change, but you can lay on the couch or your favorite chair or on your bed, and what do when you finally collapse? A sigh of relief. Now, I don't normally try to pronounce Greek words for you, but I'm going to do one. The word for sighing or groaning in the Bible in the Greek is stenazo. And I say that because it is connected. You can, if you've ever had stenosis or someone that has, a spinal compression or constriction, that's what it is. And so this groaning or this sighing that the Bible often speaks about literally means to groan because of the pressure or being exerted forward. Here's where Christmas comes in. Like the forward pressure of childbirth. To feel pressure from what is coming on, which can intensely be pleasant or anguishing depending on the context. It denotes feeling from the internal and unexpressed. There's a lot of unspeakable words in a sigh, in a moan, in a groan. And, sometimes we have little things that kind of we identify with. I think it's one of the things of the Peanuts cartoon strip that is so endearing over time, because you see that Charles Schulz in those things really uses sighing quite a bit in those. Here's Charlie Brown doing his homework, Here he is outside camping, and he probably doesn't get a tent like the other kids. He doesn't get to be an Eagle Scout ever. He's in a cardboard box outside under the moon. Sigh. He sighs so much, even his dog mimics his behavior. There's Snoopy, and Snoopy is disappointed at something and sighing. And then Snoopy is all over him, okay? Sigh. And even Woodstock sighs. And we can't forget Lucy, and here she is with her long-lost love that she wants to be returned to her, and she's sighing, and she says, I guess I'm finally beginning to realize that you'll always love your piano more than you'll ever love me. To which he says, that's true. And so she chomps down on his piano and takes a big bite out of it, okay? But Charlie Brown has this phrase in addition to a sighing. Do you remember what it is? Good grief. Is there such a thing as good grief? Wednesday night, hope in the season of long nights. We'll talk about where you can have good grief when it's probably under properly understood under God's word. And just because this is, you know, I told you there's a lot of books or a lot of verses on sighing. Here's one that I just kind of smiled about. Now, you're probably not smiling about the first part. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls and they will give an account. In other words, what it's saying is that those that are pastors, teachers, leaders that are put given in the church some of the leadership gifts, they're going to incur a greater judgment. So they better be careful what they're saying and what they demonstrate to people, because God is going to judge them. You need to find good biblical leaders to follow, but then here's the key. You ought to follow them because they are God-given. But here's what the last of that verse says. Let them do this with joy and not with what? Sighing, not with groaning. Live your life for Christ in such a way where you're following God's word, so those that speak God's word into your life don't look at it and go, why? Because that would be harmful. It would not be beneficial to you. That's why John wrote, I have no greater joy than this, than to see that my children are walking in the truth. Okay, so sometimes that word sign, because we do interpret it differently for others, it can be interpreted as a silent scream. You know, there's a whole lot more going on than just inhaling and exhaling in a louder thing. And there's different times to sigh. There's the impatient sigh. You said we were going to leave 20 minutes ago. There's the resignation sigh. What difference does it make? Then there's the, really? You expect me to believe that? There's all kinds of different sighs, and I don't have time to go. There's the disgusted sigh, and you know, sometimes that one has a little snort with it, and I'm not gonna try to show you what that one's like. There's the frustrated sigh. You get a bill from the dentist. Frustrated sigh. And then there's the sad sigh, when you don't even have the words. In fact, in studying this, I was reminded that in Venice, Italy, there's all these bridges, and there's a particular bridge here, and this bridge is called the Bridge of Sighs. And it goes from a palace into a state prison. It's a small bridge, beautiful on the outside, but damp and dire on the inside. It has metal bars and lattice form out of the two windows there, and it was called the Bridge of Sighs because the condemned that would go into their fate of being either executed or a lifetime future of being imprisoned, this was their last look at freedom. Their last opportunity to see, even though dimly, because you can hardly look out, and folklore kind of says that the prisoners would try to get a glimpse of the beautiful river there and resign themselves or despair themselves to their fate. You see, breathing is such an important part, obviously, of our life. In fact, in the medical world, there's this thing called sighing that is referred to as periodic deep inspiration. And you can see in the word inspiration, into, and the word spirit. Because in the Hebrew and the Greek, the same word is used. There's no distinction between spirit and breath. For example, in Genesis 1:2, where the Spirit of God was moving over the waters, and in Genesis 2:7, where God breathed into man, it is the same exact word being used there. That's going to be significant for later. See, breathing is synonymous with life. When a baby is born, you know that it has come to life and it is healthy when it, and what does it do? It cries out. And you wait for the sound of the cry to take a breath. What's the last thing that people do in this life before they pass into eternity? They breathe their last. And in between that first breath and the last, people tell us, I mean, people that study this, the average person breathes 26,000 times a day. If you don't believe me, take the day off work tomorrow and count it yourself, okay? Or else you can just take what the scientists tell you, okay? 26, and most of us don't even think. I have a friend that he says the first thing he does every morning is he thanks God that he's alive and that he's breathing. But most of us don't even think about our breathing. In fact, sighing, whether people tell you that you sigh a lot or not, science would tell us from studying of this that the average person sighs 12 times an hour, about once every 5 minutes, because what is necessary is that we get in these rhythm patterns of just steady breathing, and sometimes the sacs that carry blood, and I won't try to pronounce the word because I'm not a medical doctor and I mess up words in their pronunciation, but we have hundreds of these little sacs that help carry the oxygen through the blood and so forth, and they begin to collapse a little bit, and so your body has a normal mechanism of breathing it in and filling those up so that you'll have health. In fact, sometimes you sigh in your sleep. Have you heard someone do that before? Sighing in their sleep, okay? So, I want you to look what Psalm 38:9 says. So if someone sighs next to you in this message, tell them to wake up, okay? All right? Okay, now we're getting into the word now. All my longings lie open before you, Lord. My sighing is not hidden from you. And I began to look at Jesus came to earth. His first breath was that as a baby. His last was on the cross. But it's significant to me that the God who was with us in this world, when he looked at the pain and the misery and the sin around him, sighed. And although it doesn't say specifically in the Christmas story about people sighing, I begin to read the Christmas story again and saying, what are some events that would bring up that would cause people to sigh out of weariness, out of pain? So let me just share a few that I had with you, and we'll go through a lot of the Christmas story today. You see, people sigh when their dreams are left unfulfilled. And we're introduced in Luke chapter 1 to Elizabeth and Zechariah. And it tells us in verse 6, both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. These were good, righteous, holy people who were serving God. But verse 7 tells us about the pain in their life. They were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. You see, like any young couple, especially any Jewish couple whose culture taught them that every child, especially male child, was part of the covenant that God made to Abraham and God's blessing upon them, that he would make them a great nation. Here was Zechariah and Elizabeth, and they were righteous and blameless in God's sight, and however, they couldn't have children. And it was a hidden pain within them. And it was a disgrace to them as a couple in that culture. It usually carried the stigma of God's displeasure upon them. And what was worse is they stopped hoping because they were well advanced in years. It's hard to want something, to believe in something, and then never see it happen. But when you still have hope, you say, well, maybe something, God, a miracle could happen, but Zechariah and Elizabeth were past that time. I guess I'll go to eternity with my unanswered questions. And not because they were praying about it, but all of a sudden the angel of the Lord appeared to Zechariah and said, your wife is going to have a child. And guess what? He didn't believe it. And so he was mute for the entire pregnancy, okay? You can read the story yourself, okay? But listen, when our dreams are left unfulfilled, listen, when your God-given dreams seem like they're never going to happen, there's a lot in that sigh. You also sigh, people sigh when their plans are disrupted. I mean, you're going to go with God and you're going to do things with God. And that was true with Joseph and Mary. Obviously, they were engaged to be married. Their families were planning a wedding. They were excited about it. But all of a sudden, this man, this angel Gabriel, comes to the city of Galilee and Nazareth to Mary, engaged to a man whose name was Joseph from the descendants of David. And the virgin's name was Mary, and said, "You're going to get pregnant, and it's going to be the Holy Spirit that does it." You think her plans changed? I mean, what a difficult story to tell people. Joseph's plans changed. Look what it says. This is how the birth of the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, and yet he did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had his mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had... stop right there. But after he had considered this. Time out, God. You've been planning for the birth of your son since the foundation of the world. You tell Mary, you let Mary get conceived, you let Joseph find out the news, and then he starts making plans because he's a righteous man not to publicly disgrace her. And after he has gone through all those plans, then you let Joseph in on it? Is it okay for me to preach this way? Do you have any other questions about why God does the things he does when he does them and why he didn't do it earlier? I mean, plans being disrupted. We're going to find this in the next thing. I mean, he has to go to Bethlehem with his wife who's 9 months old because all of a sudden the Roman Empire decides to do a census. Okay, well, God, we're going with your plan. This is your plan, Bethlehem of Judea. He gets there, and you find out that although God, since eternity, has been planning for this, did not look up booking.com and get a place. Come on. God, quit messing with my life. Frustrations intensify when your plans don't work out. When your God-given plans don't work out, when it takes longer than it should, when people begin to disrupt those things, frustrations intensify. And when your frustrations intensify, your sighs get louder and they get bigger. You know anybody like that? Okay. Your frustrations are intensified. You see several frustrations within the Bible. Story. In fact, verse 7, here's one also. And she gave birth. Remember how a sign gives that word like pressing forward, as in childbirth. So many times in childbirth, it's for the baby to be born. It's a sigh. When fears arise. By the way, I'm going to hurry through these. You can read these stories on your own, John, to see it and stuff, because I really want to get to the end. You want me to get to the end, okay? Not because you can leave, but because of what God has for you. Now, Gene was in the first service. Am I right? Am I right? Okay, you want me to get to the end, okay? Fears arise. You know, the shepherds, they have all this heavenly host out there. God had, you know, had not shown up to man for 400 years, and all of a sudden, the angels are, and they were terrified. And the angel said, "Do not be afraid, for I bring you good news." You know, when you're terrified, you catch your you take that deep breath in because you're scared. You see it later in Matthew chapter 2 when the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Get up." Now watch that. Watch these things in the scripture. Let the scripture come alive to you. All the times before this, the angel said, "Fear not, fear not, fear not, fear not." This is so intense at this time that the angel forgoes the fear not. He goes, "Get up and get out of bed and get your son and your wife and get her to Egypt because Herod's coming after her." And so they rush out. In fact, after they stayed in Egypt for a while, it fulfilled prophecy. We'll look at that next week on the right gift at the right time. But Joseph was terrified when he came back, and that's why they settled in Nazareth. You know, when your commitment's tested, that's another time when you have your sign going on. Here was Simeon, who was an old man. He had been told that he would not see death until he saw the consolation or the redemption of Israel. We don't know how long it was, but based upon God's track record, I think it was more than just that day. Because he told Abraham he would have a son, and it was 25 years later. He told Joseph that he would rule over his brothers, and it was many years until that came about. He told David, he anointed David king twice, and it was years before it happened. So I don't know if it was days or whether it was years, but listen, here's what I know. I can be committed to the right things and be in for the right stuff, but Lord, when you don't see the results of your commitment, the thing you're looking for, how much longer? How long do I have to hold on? When life's difficult, it's the time we sigh. You have Anna in the temple. And Anna had been married for 7 years and life was good. But all of a sudden, her husband died. We don't know if he died in one day or whether it was a prolonged illness. But now she's 84 years old and had lived as a single woman worshiping in the temple. But life was hard for single women, for widowed women. And the fact that she was fasting and worshiping God did not change the pain of the loss of her loved one. Life's difficult. And some are here today and they've experienced the pain and separation of a loved one. Some through death, some through divorce, some through broken relationships. Others have experienced the pain of strained relationships and you struggle with, what do I do next? What do you do when you've done all that you can do? Have you lived it? Have you breathed it? And Anna teaches us to take our pain to God, and you'll find a message that is deeper than your pain. And she continued to give thanks to God, and when she saw the Christ child, she spoke of him. But listen, here's what the scripture says about our sign that is not hidden from the God who came to deliver us in this world. 2 Corinthians 5:4, it's in your notes. These earthly bodies make us groan and sigh. They do. This body of flesh will be done away with, but it wears us down. You know, the older I get, the better I was. True. The old gray mare ain't what she used to be. It's true. Okay? Your body will let you down. And then the attitudes and the actions of others make us sigh. You know, it's obvious here in Herod and his actions and his anger and his want for control. And, you know, not only did it scare Mary and Joseph and they had to go down to Egypt and it affected them years later, but listen, don't miss. The hope of the world coming into the world caused a lot of immediate pain because Satan and all of his forces was working against it. And there were several male babies that were killed because of the satanic plot to do away with the Savior. You can read about it more in Revelation 12, and it talks about the great dragon standing over the woman wanting to devour her offspring. And then you've got too small of a blank for this one, but I think you could do it, okay? When the God of hope fills my life. Here's the relief, the God of hope. And since I always try to make something like I meant for it to happen, okay, you don't have enough room in your life for the hope that God has for you, okay? Listen to what it says once again in Isaiah 35:10. They will obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Where do we get to the relief in our sighing? I'm pretty well acquainted with my frustration, my disappointment, my despair, my anger at times. Ugh. How do we get to a periodic, meaning a recurrent, deep, internal Spirit breathing into us from God, a deep inspiration. And I see this in the Christmas story. Once again, we'll very lightly go through here. When the Magi saw the star again that they had lost, when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. That was the surprise sigh. There it is. The shepherds in their Luke 2:20, the shepherds, after they had seen everything just has been told to them, they went back and returned to their field glorifying and praising God. That's a wow. Wow, can you believe what we just saw? That's the wow sigh. When Simeon took the baby Jesus in his arms and he praised God, I can die a happy man now. I've seen the Lord's Christ. That's a fulfilled sigh. Anna, coming up and giving thanks in the midst of her difficult life, continued to talk to people about God's Christ. That's the worship sigh. That through the pain of this life, I see that my Redeemer lives. And then in Luke 2:19, you have Mary, after the shepherds left, says she treasured all of these things and she pondered them in her heart. That's the wonderment sigh. And what I love about Mary is the Bible tells us a little bit later that after Jesus went to the temple and he was 12 years old, that once again, she's still treasuring all of these things in her heart. I love it that 12 years later, she still has the wonderment of the boy that she is raising to the glory of God. You see, in the midst of all their frustrations, all their plans, everything that was unfulfilled, I want you to catch this. God was breathing into them his Spirit. And every one of these people who recognized the Spirit, the inspiration, the deep inspiring, had obeyed God's word. We have no record of people being inspired who did not follow God's word. Zechariah and Elizabeth did. Mary and Joseph did. The Magi, the shepherds, Simeon, Anna, every one of them. And so in the midst of the God who says, your signs are not hidden from me, he continued in the midst of that, said, there's something more for you than the futility and frustration of this life. Let me breathe into you my life, my Spirit. Again, the word Spirit and the word breath is the same in both the Hebrew and the Greek. And so this Christmas, as we talk about the unexpected gifts and the sighs, that there is a gift in the sigh for you, and that is God himself. This Christmas, move away from the sigh of weariness, frustration, fear, emptiness, difficulty, and pain, and take in. Rather, let God breathe into you his work in the midst of sighing. Did you not? You probably did this as Amanda was playing Silent Night, Holy Night. If we would have had a video camera on you, I bet when she did that intro, you breathed a little deeper. And it was calming. If you were sitting here in the prelude music and you heard the music, or when Dina was singing, if you focused on and let the Spirit of God begin speaking in the midst of a hectic, busy, frustrating world. You see, Isaiah, 600 years before Christ, almost 700 years before Christ, said this about the Messiah. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering, familiar with grief, like one whom people hide their faces. He was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took our pain and our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities, and the punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. Don't miss this. Jesus looked up to heaven because he was acquainted with our grief and our pain and our misery. And he sighed deeply over what sin had done to God's plan. Our sighing is not hidden from our God. He sees the unseen and unheard sighs of a tired mom in the laundry room. He sees the broken parents who once again this Christmas may feel they're the only one that remembers the child they no longer have with them in this life. And he sees the sigh, he hears the sigh. Some of you left last week trying to be honest about your family of origin. And you wrestle with God. How do I apply this with my family? And God sees it. And he says, I want to give you some deep inspiration in your life. Before we go about fixing your family, let's work on you. Let me breathe into you and be inspired by God. You see, here's what our God tells us. Not only does he not see and we don't hide our sign, the eternal God of creation breathed into man the breath of life. Man was inspired by God. The Spirit of God was put in him and he became a living soul, body and soul. And in rebellion, sin against God, man sinned against God. And as a result of that, our spirit was no longer connected with God's spirit. We call that spiritual death. There's physical death and spiritual death. And because we have all sinned, our spirit is separated from the Spirit of God. And so Jesus came, born of a woman, fully man and fully human, and he was the living Word of God. Here's what we believe about the Word of God. All Scripture is God-breathed. It is inspired from the Spirit of God. And now when you come to know Christ, and when you recognize you're a sinner and you ask him in, here's what happens. The Spirit of God once again makes your spirit alive to him. You are inspired by God. Psalm 102 says this, let it be recorded for future generations so that all people not yet born will praise the Lord. Tell them the Lord looked down from his sanctuary. He looked down to earth from heaven to hear the groans or the sighs of prisoners to release those who condemned to die. You see, you don't have to walk across the bridge of sighs in this life. You get to walk across the bridge of life in this life. And says, yes, I will take all your signs, and I'm the God who will never waste a hurt, but I will inspire you. Breathe in to you. Psalm 79:11 says, let the groaning and the sighing of the prisoner come before you. According to the greatness of your power, keep safe those who are doomed to die. In Exodus 2:24 and Acts 7:34, it tells us that it was God who heard from heaven the sighing of his people, the slaves in Egypt, and came to deliver them. Which brings us in this Christmas season to Luke chapter 2, verse 7. And she gave birth to her firstborn son. And the Word that became flesh, that had started as an embryo for 9 months and grew and formed into a child, came into life. Now, what happened when Jesus entered the world? A traumatic event, we're told, for the baby, not just mom. Jesus took in that first air. And if you believe the hymn, Away in a Manger, which is a nice, nice song, so I'm not complaining about Way to Manger, but it gives us a wrong view of God, a view of God that God doesn't want us to have, honestly. You know, you see these pictures of Jesus' head glowing. You know, what's with that? I mean, honey, can't we do something about that? That's kind of, that's going to make the pictures odd. Okay, I'm sorry. Okay, let me get back to this, okay? Brother, pastor, go ahead and sigh. Okay. The cattle are lowing. I can hear that. Okay, lowing. And the sweet baby wakes. But the little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes. Give me a break. Jesus took in his first breath and cried. Jesus entered this world crying. And in this world, as he started his ministry, he sighed. In fact, one time in John chapter 11, he is by the grave of his good friend Lazarus. And it tells us that Jesus was moved deeply in his spirit. Right after it had said that Jesus wept in John 11:35. You ever try to hold back your tears? He was a man who was acquainted with our grief. The book of Hebrews tells us because he was touched with all of the very feelings of our infirmities, he's able to come to the aid of those who call upon him. Crying when he was born, natural, good. Disappointed, frustrated, a man of sighs as he lived this life. But let's go to his death when he took your sin on the cross. Here's the words that we have about our Savior. And Jesus cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last. Again, connect the dots. Crying when he came in, sighing as he lived, crying when he went out. And he breathed his last. But that death made it possible for your sins to be forgiven. And for God to put his spirit within you. For what separated your spirit from the spirit of God was taken away in the body of Jesus the Christ. That's good news. Why don't you praise God for that? Give him a hand, would you? Okay. All right. And in the same way, it gets better. If that wasn't enough, it says, in the same way, Romans 8, the Spirit comes to us and helps us in our weaknesses. We do not know what prayer to offer or how we should offer it, but the Spirit himself knows our need and at the right time intercedes on behalf with what? Sighs and groanings too deep for words. The Spirit of God that he places within you not only sees the heartache and the pain and say, one day I'm going to fix it. He comes in and we don't know how to pray. And he comes alongside of you. And he translates the intense sigh and intercedes for us on behalf of that. Now, I'll do the same thing I did in the first service. Can I have 5 more minutes? And I expect the answer to be yes. Okay. Expect the answer to be yes. And I was drawn to that this morning early. Okay. Ezekiel chapter 37. You might want to write it down in your notes. God is coming to Ezekiel. And this is this famous thing where the song came out of, you know, the hip bones connected to the, you know, whatever it's connected to. I don't know. I already passed school, so I don't need to know anymore. Okay? All right. So this is this passage, and you kind of, when I read it, at least I go down through that, okay, and sing it. But watch this. Okay? There's the bridge of sighs again. Okay? You don't have to walk across that. Okay, Ezekiel 37:1. Then the Lord took hold of me, and I was carried away by the Spirit of the Lord to a valley filled with bones. So this, Ezekiel's being inspired. The Spirit carries him away, and he takes him to an unusual place, to a valley of dry bones, to a graveyard, graveyard heap, to a mass grave, okay? He led me all around the bones that covered the valley. Once then, he took me back and forth, and they were scattered across the ground, and they were completely dried out. Let's say, here's the imagery. These weren't just dry bones. They were really dry bones. They had been dead for some time. I'm wondering if some of your sighing in life is because there's something lost, there's something dead. And it's been missing for a very, very long time. Here's what the Spirit of God tells Ezekiel. Then he asked me, Son of man, can these bones become living again? And Ezekiel was a great man of faith, and he says, Oh Lord, you know. You alone know the answer to that. You're God, and I'm not. But then here God tells him to do a strange thing. Then he said to me, Speak a prophetic message to these bones and say, Dry bones, listen to the word of the Lord. Now it gets a little crazy, doesn't it? Hello? He's going to have him speaking life into that which looks dead and hopeless. Folks, this is crazy. This is almost as crazy as a virgin conceiving and having a child, and the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit. This is almost as crazy. You understand how I'm saying this, right? As your sins being forgiven through Christ's death on the cross. But you're either going to believe your word in your life, or you're going to believe God's word in your life, or you're going to believe other people's words in your life. And here's what he says. If you want deep, periodic inspiration, you're going to have to speak God's word over your life and over your circumstances. Danita, we're going to do that for you, and we're doing that for you. We're speaking God's word. Dry bones, listen to the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says. Look, I am going to breathe into you and make you live again. And then it talks about flesh coming on and all of that. There's so much. I'll preach a series on this passage just as a result of studying it today. But let's go down to verse 14. I will put my spirit in you, and you will live again and return home to your own homeland. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken, and I have done what I said. Yes, the Lord has spoken. And when Jesus walked this earth, he took words from Isaiah the prophet, and he says, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to proclaim the release of the captive and good news to the poor. And remember what he said when he finished reading that passage? He said, Today, this word has been fulfilled in your midst. Listen, someone needs to hear this. You're going to hear your sighs. And I do believe that this week you're going to pay more attention to your sighing. But notice, is it a sigh of weariness and frustration? Here's what he told Ezekiel to do. What do you see? Be honest about it. It's dry bones. But then he said, speak to the dry bones. And I think here's what God would have us say. Once you're honest with your issues in life, don't talk to God about it. Start taking God's word and speaking to it. And here's what we do in prayer an awful lot. We tell God about what's going on instead of speaking to and inspiring God's word within us. Let's pray. Father, our sighing is not hidden from you. You are a man of sorrows, acquainted with our sighing, with our grief. You were God in the flesh. But Lord, in the midst of our journey, we are still going to have disappointment, frustration, pain in our life. But your word tells us that along with that, you can breathe your spirit into things that seem to have no purpose, no goal, that leave us empty. And you fill us with your plan and with your goodness. And this Christmas, Father, may we take the breath of heaven into our life and share him with those that we encounter in Jesus' name. Amen.